morning I'm wondering if you're passionate, about anything. Is there anything that you are passionate about? What might it be? I encourage you to think that God wants you to be passionate about certain things that are on His heart. We have a God of great compassion, a God of great love, a God who has a desire to reach us and to accomplish His grand scheme of things in which we are part of. And so as people who live on this planet under the sovereignty of our Almighty God, our challenge is to align our thinking and our feeling, our values, our passions with Him and with His. So one of the reasons we dig into the Word of God is that we are people in need of revelation. We're people in need of God's instruction. We're in need of God revealing His truth to us. So we dig into the Bible, God's authoritative Word. Will you pray with me as we begin to dig into God's Word this morning? Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate Your victory on the cross. We celebrate that You have conquered death, You have conquered the grave, You have conquered sin, You have conquered the devil, that You rule on high. You are seated with the triune Godhead overseeing everything of Your creation. And not only that, but You've sent Your Spirit to be living in us, amongst us, working through us. And we invite You, Holy Spirit, to be present here in a manifest way, that the presence of Christ might be discerned, that His truth might be received. And we invite You, Holy Spirit, to grab a hold of each heart here, each heart that's listening, and open us up, that we might be receptive of Your truth, that we might then align ourselves with Your truth, that we might say yes to You. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being Yours, and then together on a mission. And we pray, Lord, that we'd see Your heart this morning and that You'd be glorified in all that's thought in our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to look with me at Romans chapter 15. And as we look at a large chunk of Scripture today, I want you to discern what's on God's heart, the passion that God has. And I want you to develop an even greater passion for the things that God is passionate about. I hope that as we conclude our time and you go forward and you mull over what we've discussed today, that you could say, I am growing in my passion for these three things. It's okay to be passionate. It's okay to have passion about things you're supposed to have passion about. So let's get the larger context and looking at a large chunk of Romans chapter 15. And I want you to notice that we're going to see really three things that God is passionate about and wants us to be passionate about. God wants us to have a passion about having a relationship with Him. God wants us to have a passion about having a relationship with the body of Christ. And God wants us to have a passion about having a relationship with the lost of this world. Let's see that. Romans chapter 15 reads, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity amongst yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to Him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, the Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now, that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. So in this long section of Paul's concluding chapter, really, of Romans, there is one more chapter, but it's all his little greetings. There is this wrapping of things up, and you're seeing the heart of Paul. And when you see the heart of Paul, you're really seeing the heart of Jesus. Paul's wanting us to have passion about the things God has passion for. And it's a little bit in between the lines here. It's a little bit alluded to. But the first thing we see is that Paul has a passion for a relationship with God. He talks about the glory of God. He talks about the grandeur of God. He talks about how we are to have a relationship with him that results in us looking to God and wanting God to be glorified. Think about verse 6. So that with one heart and one mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Or again in verse 9. So that the Gentiles will glorify God for his mercy. In other words, Paul has been building this big case all through these preceding chapters, talking about what it means to have a relationship with God, so that we'd be people who recognize the glory of God. And God wants you to be passionate. Yeah, God and Paul both want you to be passionate about God and having a relationship with him. It's not enough to know facts about God. There has to be an impact on our heart. There has to be a response to what God has done, who God is, that causes something to rise up inside of us. So that when we talk about God, we're not just thinking about cold facts, some stranger out there in some distant land. But when we talk about God, think about God, it causes our hearts to warm. It causes our feelings to come to the surface. It causes us to say, I love God. I desire God. The more I know God, the more I want him. We want to be people who not just say we believe the right things, but we're people who are feeling the right things, who have an emotional connection to God. God is the lover of your soul, that one song just told us. He's the one that sought you out and wants you to come running to him. A few weeks ago, we looked at Zephaniah, where it talks about how God rejoices over us with loud singing. There's this dynamic to our connection with God that's so beyond our ability to understand with our brains. It has to move down to the deep parts and recesses of our being, that there's this response to him. We are passionate about God. So passionate about him, we want to grow in our intimacy with him. We want to grow in our connection with him. We want to grow in our ability to live in him. We want to be people who are spending time in his presence, ministering onto his presence. reading His Word, soaking in His Word, interacting with Him through His Word, so that prayer just bubbles out of us in an ongoing, day-long experience. We're people who are passionate about a relationship with God. And as I say that, I wonder how that strikes you, because in all reality, sometimes our passion ebbs and flows. One of the things I try to do is preach to myself before I preach to you. And as I had these 3 points, I'm thinking, okay, Joel, how are you doing on your passion for God? And it caused me to kind of stop short and say, wow, maybe I need to really respond to this. And I need to say, God, reawaken in me a renewed passion for you. If you're like that, if you can relate to that, then I invite you to pray a simple prayer even right now inside your heart. Lord, reawaken my passion for you. God, reawaken my passion for you. I do want to know you. I do want to be close to you. I do want to soak in your presence. I desire for myself and for you that you'd be marked, you'd be known by a intense passion for God. That when people think about you, they think, oh, one thing about him, he's passionate for God. Wouldn't that be great if that's what you were known for? Besides that profound intelligence that, of course, everyone recognizes, what if they recognize that's a person passionate for God? When you have a passion for God, that is an overarching description of who you are, it kind of covers up some of those other failings. Maybe you should do this just as a way to get people to overlook some of those other things in your life. But my prayer today for myself is that I would be increasingly known as a man passionate for God. My prayer for you this morning is that you'd be increasingly known as a person passionate for God. If that's true of you, it's going to result in some behaviors, some seeking after God, some pursuing God, some spending of time in His presence, becoming an ever more proficient worshiper, a passion for God. It bubbles through Paul's letter as he recognizes that now there's this righteousness, a righteousness from God that's apart from law that has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, a righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And on through his letter, he's calling us to see God, respond to God, be passionate about God. Would you make that an ongoing prayer? God, awaken my passion for you. Now, if he answers that prayer, it's going to result in some other passions. Also, in this concluding chapter, we're seeing Paul talk about us having a passion for a relationship the body of Christ. You see, when you're a Christian, you begin a passion for the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have a passion for the head of the church, it's going to result in having a passion for the body of Christ, the church. Do you realize that as you read Paul and respond to Paul's teaching of biblical truth and God's truth for us, you cannot just be a head Christian. You have to be a heart Christian. You can't just be a person that's got a right relationship with your Savior. You have to also be a person that's got a right relationship with the body of Christ. Paul's amazing in his balance. He says, have a passion for God, for the glory of God, for the presence of God. The result is going to be you're going to have a passion for the people of God, the body of Christ. You cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian and be all that Christ has for you. You cannot be an intellectual tower Christian and be all that Christ has for you. You have to be someone with both the passion for the glory of Christ, the presence of Christ, and a passion for the body of Christ, the one another's. How are you doing on living out that passion? How are you doing on living out a passion for the body of Christ, for one another, for living in relationship? One of the missionaries we had with us this summer talked about how obvious it was to her that Satan's strategy is trying to distract North American Christians with busyness, with things. And so everyone is running around hectic, and no one is soaking in his presence with a passion. This is my part now, adding to it. No one is having time to soak in his presence with a passion for him, and no one has time for a passion for the body of Christ, for living in a relationship. You were designed for relationship with other Christians. God made you in His image. In the image of God, you were made. And what is it talking about there in Genesis? It's talking about the triune God being in relationship with itself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we made to be in relationship with Him and with each other. I'm so glad we're entering into our fall season now, and there's opportunities for connection to occur. You need connection with other believers. You need relationships with other believers. And one of the good things about relationships is that they're messy, that they're difficult, that they cause things to come up in us that get exposed. Because everyone's different. And when you get together with someone that's different, the differences become glaring, and you figure out, wow, they don't think like I think. They don't value the same things I value. They don't even talk about things the same way. And that causes you to examine the things that you just take for granted. It might be more striking for someone who's seeing the difference between a culture like a Japanese culture and an American culture. There's great value in experiencing Christians in other cultures. Maybe during the fellowship time and Sunday school time, for those that aren't in a class, there'd be times to talk about some of those things. And our missionary friends could give us insight. But we need relationships with people different from us to expose our thoughts, expose our feelings, expose our strengths, expose our weaknesses, so we can then grow in our Christ-likeness. God wants you to be passionate about one another, laying down your rights for one another, bearing with one another, accepting one another, having a commitment to being in unity, so together you are filled with hope. Even this, he says in verse 14, I am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now, in all honesty, I think that's a poor choice of English words, instruct. The image there, when you use the word instruct, is that there's one person standing up in front and a bunch of people listening. That's really not the way most Christianity is lived. The better image, and hopefully we can live this out during the rest of our hours of the week, instead of this 1 hour when we're doing it a little bit wrong, where I get to stand up, you get to listen. Most of the time, we're to be admonishing one another, speaking truth to one another, encouraging one another, pressing one another on in love and faithfulness, speaking God's word to each other, letting the revelation of God come by the power of the Spirit and declaring God's truth into the lives of one another. I love the imagery you've described as your mission in Japan of raising up house churches where people get together and interact, do life, share the word with one another. In other words, what we're talking about there is the way Jesus did it. He spent time discipling people. Jesus made disciples who would make disciples. His final instructions to Peter, Peter, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, care for my lambs. It's this shepherding model where one is caring for others and there's interaction back and forth. We are called by God through His Word to be people who are passionate about living in relationship with other Christ followers, benefiting one another, strengthening one another, encouraging one another. I'm very excited about the thing I'm going to be doing during Sunday school hour, starting today actually, leading a mentoring time of building disciple makers. We launched it last spring with a measure of effectiveness. But I must admit, even then, as we went through it that first semester, there was still this educational, institutional mindset that's still entrenched in me. As we take it another step now this semester, and even that's an educational term, isn't it? These next 4 months, we're going to do so with more of a mentoring model of living together, of digging into God's Word, learning, applying, doing, sharing, strengthening, edifying, becoming proficient at being disciples who make disciples, who do life together. There's content to Christianity, and there's practice to Christianity. This verse helps us break through this understanding that things are just about facts and enter into an understanding that it's about relationships. Relationships are crucial to attain Christ-likeness. Relationships are crucial to growing in maturity. Relational strife strengthens us as we work through it. You need relationships with the body of Christ. How many of you young people would rather send a text or a snap than actually have a phone call? And how many of you tend to speak through your devices rather than face-to-face? How many of you would be willing to say, come over to my house, sit at my table, let's visit? I think the Bible is calling us to be un-American in a social dynamic. We're to be unlike most Americans who are becoming more and more individualized. And we're called to be more biblically minded in our social interactions and in our connections. Fight the culture. Fight against those influences that are separating you. Fight against the mindsets that's trying to help you or cause you to think that it's just whatever I think inside my head or whatever I believe inside of my heart. And fight for biblical relationships with the head of the church and the body of the church. There's one more passion that's here that I want to at least get to before I run out of time. Paul is modeling for us a passion for lost, a passion for the unreached, a passion for the nations, a passion for people groups that have yet to be introduced to the Savior. And he's revealing his commitment, his passion to this radical lifestyle, a living full out to reach out to others. He says in verse 15, I've written to you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the good news of God so that the Gentiles may become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory, I exalt in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I take great joy, he's saying, in my privilege of being a proclaimer of the gospel to lost people. He talks about how God worked through him by what he said, by what he'd done, through the signs and the miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the whole known land there, from Jerusalem all the way up to Illyricum, Albania, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. He says in verse 23, an interesting statement, now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. Now when you think about what he's saying there, he's saying the whole stretch, Albania down to Jerusalem, everywhere's had the gospel brought to him. There's no more place for me to go. Now, he obviously doesn't mean that every person that lives in those areas is a Christian. That's certainly not true. But what he does say is that every people group from there to there has had some witness of the truth. And so Paul's saying, I'm a frontier missionary. I'm a pioneer missionary. I'm an apostle sent to new people groups. So I got to go to a new people group. So I'm going to go to Rome, which already has some Christians there, because he's writing to them. And I'm going to spend a little time with you there, strengthen you. But then I'm going to partner with you so that you can send me to Spain. No one's gone to Spain yet. We must go to Spain, is what you hear coming through Paul's heart. He's passionate about reaching lost people. And as I thought about this for us, I thought about who are the unreached peoples of the world. Japan, 1% Christian. Really, that would be considered unchurched. We need pioneer missionaries to go into the unreached people groups inside the nation of Japan, the people group of the Japanese. But there are thousands of other unreached people groups. And we need pioneer missionaries to go to these unreached people groups. Paul was passionate about the gospel being proclaimed, the good news of Christ being proclaimed to unreached people groups. And I'm wondering, as you read Scripture, if God is creating inside you a passion for Him, the head, a passion for the body, the people of the church, and a passion for the unreached. Because all three of those passions should be part of every follower of Christ. Think of a grand piano with this long body to it. You notice that grand pianos always have three legs. A three-legged structure is the most stable. You're not going to be tipping with one leg short like a four-legged or a five-legged chair or table might have. When you're a three-legged structure, every leg holds a third of the weight and is necessary for holding it up. I believe that these three passions must be in balance in every single follower of Christ. A passion for the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. A passion for a relationship with the body of Christ. And thirdly, a passion for building a relationship with the lost people groups of the world. I challenge us as a congregation and all my listeners to think about, do you have a passion to reach the lost? Not just the lost that are nearby, but the lost that have no witness of Christ in them at all. There are still thousands of people groups that don't have any Christian witness. We have rejoiced as a congregation how God has raised up from amongst us men and women sent out into ministry. But as I was thinking through our people, has anyone gone out as a frontier missionary? Has anyone gone out to an unreached people group? Has anyone gone out to a land where there is no significant gospel witness at all? And might God want to do that in this next decade? Between now and 2027, between now and 2030, might God be wanting to raise up amongst us someone who catches this passion that has become our passion of reaching out to the unreached people groups? Evangelism is important. Church planting is important. House church planting is important. Building up believers inside countries that has a witness already is important. But how could we dare stand before God when he comes back and says, why did you never go to that lost people group? Why did no one go over to those people? Why did you not fulfill my great commandment, which was to go and my great commission, which was to go and bring the gospel to every people group, to make disciples in every people group? I believe God is calling us as individuals and as a corporate body to be seeking his face for which unreached people group he wants us to send frontier missionaries into. And when we've got that passion in balance with our passion for him and his glory and a passion for connection amongst the body, we'll be a church that's balanced. And when we're balanced, we'll grow in each of those compassions and passions. Each of these passions costs you something. Living out a passion for the glory of God and a relationship with God costs you something. Your time, your effort, your energy. Living out a passion for being connected to the body costs you a lot. As you're laying down your rights and you're esteeming others more than yourselves, as you're making time for relationship, and living out a passion for reaching the lost will cost you a lot. It'll cost some of you your lives. When Jeremy and Lisa and I were in Ethiopia last July, the president of the Living Word Church of Ethiopia stood up and thanked us as representatives of the Church of North America. Thank you, he said, for sending missionaries to my country in the 30s. It's because North America sent missionaries to Ethiopia that there is this church here now. 9 million members of this Living Word Ethiopian church exists now. Because North Americans went to an unreached people, laid down their lives, suffered and died. And God is calling us to discern which people group he's calling us to go to next. I want to speak to the younger people in the audience and the parents and grandparents of them, because the reality is that some of us older folks have got so many commitments. It's going to be tough for us to break them all and go. But it might be that some of our young people are called by God to go to some of the hardest places yet to be reached, places of great danger. Would you be willing to listen to Christ, listen to his spirit, and discern whether he's calling you and gifting you to that ministry of being a frontier missionary, going to one of the hardest places yet to be reached? And would you all, as a congregation, start praying about that? See, I believe with these three passions are in balance, we'll be as Christ-like as we possibly can. We'll be the influence God wants us to be in this community. We'll be bringing him glory here and around the world. We celebrate that God is enabling us to connect with missionaries in Japan, in Costa Rica, in other parts of the world. But there are still some unreached people groups God wants us to send a missionary into, because we're passionate about God, about the body of Christ, about unreached people.